You know, not every message is easy to prepare for. You read through Genesis, and there are big stories, narratives in the Genesis that are phenomenal. They're great. They're fun to preach on. They're fun to read and study and delve into. And this week wasn't one of those. This week was one of those ones where you look at it and you think, what in the world, God, do you want me to say about this? It's a section of Scripture that sometimes I think we overlook, and we're overlooking it because we're on our way to the Noah narrative. We're thinking about the flood and the ark and all of Noah's story. And it's easy to overlook this section of Scripture, I think. I think sometimes we can just look right past it. Some of what we're going to read, I'm going to read to you. I didn't prepare slides for the whole thing because we'd be in here on slides forever. But two verses I want you to think about before we get started, and then we'll kind of delve into them a little more, are these two. And they're right at the end of chapter 4 of Genesis. And they say, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. So Seth also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." It's an important statement. This moment, you know, Cain has done his thing. He's killed Abel. He's gone a different direction. He is not calling upon the name of the Lord. He certainly didn't seem to have his heart right in his offering. We talked about that a little while back. But here, Seth is born. Seth is the line where we get Jesus from. So it's important for us to know he's born. He's kind of God's replacement, or according to Eve, God's replacement for Abel, where Abel had been killed by his brother. It is interesting to note that we pretty much, I would say, probably think we live in a pretty dangerous world to a large degree, particularly if you go to certain areas or towns or whatever. But it's important to remember that in the very beginning, we get four people and somebody kills somebody. It was a dangerous place then. You had a 0.25% chance of someone killing you. 25% chance now. It's like 0.0052% chance. So if there was ever any doubt that the curse and death entering the world was real, Cain should have proved it. Then death entered the world. Certainly entered the hearts of man. But Seth, in this moment, provides a little glimpse of redemption and says, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. So I'm going to pray for us, and we'll jump into the message for today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful that even in the midst of tragedy, like we read in Genesis and we experience in our day, there's still this promise, this understanding that you are going to do something. You're going to bring something about that will redeem us and redeem this place. And we, like those in this moment in history, call upon the name of the Lord to move in our hearts, move in the world around us, open ears to hear and to receive the word. Help us, Lord, not to forget that you are calling to us, teaching us. And we, as your professing believers, need to hear and apply what you have to tell us, even in the midst of verses like ours today. Be with this message, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will be magnified because of it, and that we will be changed because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 5 is really the bulk of this message, and it's Like I said, it's probably one that is really easy to skip over. It looks like a genealogy and only a genealogy. It looks like a whole bunch of names. But this chapter bridges between Adam and Noah, and it's kind of setting the stage for God's judgment in the flood, which we'll talk about over the next couple of weeks. But it also whispers hope through one man, Enoch, who walked with God. Beneath the repetition of "and he died" lies some profound theology. For me, it was a slow in coming theology. Hopefully this morning it comes to you quicker than it did to me. I've said before, I say often, that whatever I preach on convicted me a long time before it convicted you. It's because I'm still learning how to walk with Christ, and you are still learning how to walk with Christ. So when I delve into passages, they bring conviction. They make me wrestle with things in my life that don't belong there, or things that should be more than they are. I mean, I'm a pastor. I'm not supposed to struggle with some of the things that my congregation struggles with, right? Wrong. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a new creation in Christ, but not all of the old has fallen off. I struggle with what it means to live out the faith that I profess. And so do you. So the word is convicting to all of us, me included. And this week, the last couple of weeks, studying this particular passage, I told Carmen the other night, I read over it and read over it and read over it and thought, what in the world am I going to preach on these verses? I'm going to read them to you, and you can tell me how quickly you would spot the message in them. We'll start at 25, we'll read 26, and then we'll go into chapter 5. I'm going to read the whole thing, so buckle up. You can look at your Bibles on your phone or in the pew if there's some there. But just listen to the words. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. For Cain killed him. So Seth also was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. We got that part already. Now we're into chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered his son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years. And had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Canaan had lived 70 years, he fathered Methuselah. Canaan lived after he fathered him for 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. When Methuselah had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Methuselah lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years. Had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 785 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the pain and toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's the verses for this week. You read over them, you see some pretty consistent themes. They lived and then they died. They lived and then they died. Death has entered the world and clearly displayed throughout this section. But there's some really profound things to learn here that I didn't see the first four times that I read over this passage. A couple of things that I saw as we read it the fifth time over these passages were verses 1 through 3 that talk about the image and likeness. This imago Dei I've talked about before. It's the image of God. We have the image of God in us. We were made in His image. It tells us that back in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Adam begets a son, though, in this section, in his own likeness, after his own image. So it's important to hear that piece of this. Because human beings now reproduce not only God's image, but also Adam's fallen likeness. So we have the image of God still within us, but now it is marred by sin from Adam. So Adam now has a child in his own likeness. What we call seminal sin, if you've ever heard that phrase. It means we inherit Adam's sin nature in Adam's likeness. It's the reason why Paul says, as in one man sin entered the world, through one man will many be redeemed, or many be pardoned, or many saved. Human beings now reproduce not only God's image, but also Adam's fallen likeness. Yet God's image still persists. It's this tension between us and in us, oftentimes, between the dignity of God and the depravity of man. It's the wrestling between what should have been and what is. What's lost and what can be found. The structure and purpose of Genesis 5 really is a book of generations. It's laying out for us how this took place. Genesis 5 begins with this book of the generations of Adam. It echoes Genesis 1:25-28, the mankind created in God's image, blessed male and female. The point of that portion is, this beginning portion, the first couple of verses, is that even after the fall, even after Genesis 3, humanity still bears God's image. But now it's been marred or mixed with sin. It talks about the repetition of death throughout this passage. It's impossible to miss. Each section follows a very distinct formula. It says, when so-and-so lived X amount of years, he fathered so-and-so, and then he died. Death reigns, just as God had warned in Genesis 2:17 and confirmed in 3:19. you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Genesis 5 gives us a very distinct, clear picture of just how that was happening. The genealogy really underscores the spread of sin's curse throughout Adam's line and ultimately to us. That Romans 5:12 passage is the passage that talks about through one man. But there's an exception. There's an exception made in this long genealogy of death. That exception is of Enoch. It shows up in verses 21 through 24. It reads this way: when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Then it says this, and I highlighted it for a very specific reason. You need to listen to what he's saying happens different. What's different about Enoch than all the other generations listed? Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. I'm sure there's some secret mystery to this 365, but that's not the important part. The important part is this: Enoch walked with God. Second time we've seen that same statement in this one verse. Walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It's an exception. An exception to this rule that's been set up for this entire chapter. Instead of he died, the text says Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. This is a unique break in pattern that points us, or should point us, to the possibility of life with God beyond death. It's like a foreshadowing that there's another option. Death is not the only option. That there is an option for life. And that life comes because we walk with God. So what does it mean to walk with God? What's that verse mean? What's it trying to tell us? What's it trying to convey to us about walking with God that's so different about what the rest of these names and genealogy reveal? I think it teaches us some very significant things. First of all, walking with God means ongoing fellowship. Remember, he had walked with him for 300 years before God took him. It's a long-standing, ongoing relationship. It's not spotty. It doesn't come and go. It's a sustained, long-term relationship. The word walk, which is halak, means steady, habitual movement. It means that we're constantly making progress, constantly moving forward, constantly walking with him. It's not a one-time event. It's a daily lifestyle that Enoch exhibits for us. It's like two friends walking side by side. It implies closeness, conversation, maybe the most important, shared direction. We're going the same way. You know, one of the things that's always maybe been a little frustrating to me over the course of my life, and hope maybe over yours too, but you know, when you work with people, you have work friends, and they may be like really great work friends. Like, you're around them, you talk to them every day, you can't wait to get there and tell them about everything that's happened over the weekend or whatever. And then as soon as you leave that workplace, you're not friends anymore. You don't talk anymore. You don't call each other. You don't show up at different things. Because for a period of time, you were walking in the same direction as that person. You were going the same places that they were going. You were doing the same things that they were doing. Somewhere along the line, a break in that routine happens, and suddenly all of that goes away. The picture here is of a continuous, purposeful relationship. Maintaining closeness and walking with God. For Christians, this means cultivating prayer and worship and scripture reading, not as duties, but as relational communion. with God, I think maybe this is where we mess up the most. We obligate ourselves to do these things instead of considering them opportunities. We get the chance to walk with the God of the universe. And somewhere along the line, if we're not careful, we'll just switch that into burden, obligation. I have to do this. It's important to remember that we do these things for the relationship with God, not out of obligation to God. God doesn't need us to do this. He invites us to do this. He's not dependent upon us. We're dependent upon Him. We should want to stay close. We should want to stay connected. We should reach out, call upon, pray to, read about, celebrate with others, find people that will help us move that direction. It's part of the reason we join a church, so that we can spur each other on to love and good works, and part of those good works are maintaining close fellowship with our God. But walking with God also means obedience born of faith. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6 tells us Enoch pleased God by faith. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Faith in who He is and what He does, and that He will keep the promises that He's made, and that He will do the things that He said He would do. Some of it, I think, is faith from what we believe God will do, and part of it is to walk with Him, is to trust His promises, align our steps with His will. Jesus Himself connected love with obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commands. That's what He says in John 14, 15. Walking with God means choosing His path, even when it diverges from the world's. Even when it's contrary to everything we see around us. Choosing His direction. And for Carmen and I, we've been married 27 years. And I can tell you that marriages don't make it 27 years if everything you do is just out of obligation. Now, I can tell you that they won't work either if all that you ever do is think about what you're doing and never think about what they're doing. If I don't trust her in circumstances in my life, we're going to grow distant and grow apart. I have to choose each day as a husband to love my wife, to honor my wife, to trust my wife, to do those things. That's how relationships are built. We make the same decisions, consciously or subconsciously, with every relationship in our lives. Yes, I'm going to make that phone call today and talk to that person. Yes, I'm going to write a letter and send them to him. Or no, I'm not going to do those things. And when we don't do those things, the relationship struggles. God has given us, in His Word, plenty of instructions on how to maintain the relationship with Him. And our faith should produce obedience to those things. Walking with God is more than just simply, I said a prayer 25 years ago, and now I don't even feel like I have any connection to God beyond that. Jesus' redemption was not set there so that we could get a ticket to heaven. His salvation, the forgiveness that He offers, was to accomplish reconciliation between lost sinners and the God who created us. To restore relationship. To create an environment where we who were walking in a completely different direction than God now have an invitation to turn and walk with God. Even in the midst of death all around him, Enoch chose for his faith to be revealed in obedience. And he turned and walked with God. Walking with God means transformation. It's probably the part that we maybe don't talk about as often or think about as often, and we should. You would think it would be like the paramount thing we would be talking about, because no one is saved apart from transformation. No one. There is no such thing as the salvation promised in the Bible without transformation in the person who has received it. Sometimes we want the gospel to be so easy that we say things like, oh, you don't have to change anything. You just have to say you believe in Jesus. But the Bible is very clear that belief in Jesus will bring transformation. Walking with God means transformation. That's why Paul urges believers, walk by the Spirit. Because when you do, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. We're transformed. We want something different than we wanted before. Not everything's made to go away like that. But the day I encountered Christ, my direction changed. And as my directions changed, so did the desires of my heart. Galatians tells us, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. To walk with God is to let the Spirit shape our desires, our values, and our habits. It's about being transformed. Be no longer conformed to the world around us, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind. It's about becoming more Christ-like day by day, imperfectly, but progressively. We're supposed to be making progress towards the goal of being Christ, being like Christ, being the fullness of Christ. But if we're going to do that, then walking with God has to mean perseverance as well. Genesis emphasizes that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. That's long-term faithfulness, not a short burst of zeal. Zeal, it's a funny word. We don't use that word very much anymore, but I'll give you an example of zeal and how it can play a positive or negative part in our lives. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous. Now, my dad, I remember that one of the only sermons I ever remember that my granddad preached when I was little, and I've told things before about him, and I didn't really listen to much he had to say, but he used this analogy, and it was at the time made sense to me, even as an unbeliever. So he walked into his shop one day and asked my dad if he wanted to run to the store for him, and my dad said, yes, and out the door he went. They lived about 2 miles from the store. But just the opportunity to go to the store, my dad's zeal caused him to jump up, run out of the house, and go to the store. About 30 minutes later, he came back and asked, what did you want me to get? Because his zeal got ahead of his knowledge. Short-term zeal to Christ will sometimes make you do the exact same thing. Sometimes we feel a prompting from God to do something, and we just rush off and do it without ever saying, what do you want me to do in this circumstance? Long-term faithfulness means that you can get to know who God is. And in those instances, you're going to be a lot quicker to respond because you don't have to wait for as many instructions because you know the God you are worshiping and what he would be asking you to do in those circumstances. We talked about this a little bit in youth today about growing in wisdom and discernment. Learning who our God is, and that requires faithful, long-term relationship. That's what we talk about when we say spiritual maturity. At least one piece of it is that you grow in wisdom and discernment, so now you know the character of God so well that when he puts you in a circumstance, you can recognize how he would want you to respond in that circumstance, what he would be asking you to do in that circumstance. Faithfulness is born out of long-term relationship, walking with God. Colossians reminds us, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. This is a call to steady, faithful perseverance until God calls us home. None of us have arrived. None of us. You don't know everything you need to know about God yet because you're not God and you couldn't possibly know all of those things. There is always progress to be made, always understanding to be gained. Sometimes we think because we've been a Christian for 50, 60 years, we've arrived. We've arrived. But you know, in your own relationships, that relationships aren't maintained if somewhere along the line you just say, I've had all of that person that I need. I don't need any more of them. What happens in those relationships? They fade. They go away. They break. They become distant. Walking with God is about perseverance, about understanding that until he comes to get you, you are still learning. You're still growing. Walking with God means also, though, hope beyond death. You know, Enoch's story really does point to eternal life. He was not, for God took him. It's a picture. It's a picture that there's something beyond this. Some place beyond this. Some promise beyond this. For Christians, walking with God is not only about life here, but about where that walk ends. Revelations 21, 3 and 4 says this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. He also tells us in John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Walking with God means death is not the final decision of anything. It's not the end of that thing. There's something more, something beyond that. And we trust, like we talked about a few minutes ago, in the promises of God. And if the promise that Jesus makes is, I go to prepare a place for you, and one day I'm going to come and take you to that place, then we as believers need to believe those promises. There's something beyond this world, which means this world is not all there is. Because one of the other big killers of relationship is distraction. And too often, this world and all that it promises us becomes a tremendous distraction to the person that we want to maintain the closest relationship with. We think the goal is to get all we can get here because death is coming. As a believer in Christ, it is not coming. As a believer in Christ, we may pass from this world, but we pass into an even better world. You can't get enough here to afford to miss what's there. Don't allow the world to be a distraction to what ultimately matters and the greatest relationship you could ever have in your life. To walk with God is to live in faith, fellowship, obedience, and perseverance with our eyes fixed on an eternal hope. It's not about perfection, it's about direction. Walking step by step in communion with the one who leads us home. Enoch knew that as early as the fifth chapter of Genesis. But all of those around him missed it. And here we are in 2025. And there are a lot of people around us missing. We need to make sure we're not the ones that are missing it. In a world defined by death, Genesis 5 teaches us how to live. I talked about this passage in Romans earlier, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. Genesis 5 proves the universal impact of sin, that no one escapes death except by God's intervention. Hope beyond death is what it promises us. Enoch foreshadows this resurrection and eternal life that were promised in Jesus Christ. Just as God took Enoch, so Christ promises, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to myself. Genesis 5 calls us not merely to count our years, but to walk with God in them. We're supposed to number our days wisely. Psalms tells us, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We should live with eternity in view, not assuming that tomorrow is guaranteed. We need to walk daily with God. Like Enoch, cultivate a consistent, faithful relationship with God. Not occasional religion, daily communion. Prayer, scripture, obedience. Live in faith and not of fear of death. Death is real, but for the believer, it is not final. We see that in verses like 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortal, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch, in this passage, this seeming endless string of genealogies, Enoch shows us that life with God conquers the grave. Genesis 5 is more than a list of names. It's a sermon in itself. It tells us sin brings death. Sin brings death. They lived and then they died. Faith brings life. When we walk with God, he takes us home. In the midst of death's reign, Enoch walked with God and was taken. The message is clear. Don't just live long, live well for Christ, for God. Walk with God now, and he will take you home in his time. Death is not the end for us. We do have to ask. That's a hard question to ask. But will our story end with, and he died? Or with, and he walked with God? For me, the choice is clear. I want the end of my life to be stated as he walked with God, not simply he died. We can learn a lot from Enoch, even in the midst of a passage filled with death. Life is available when our faith is in the God who will intervene and who has offered us reconciliation and salvation. So we get ready to go to our time of invitation, is what it would normally be. I would say today it needs to be a little bit more of a contemplation. You know, Scripture is very clear in 1 Corinthians, which is the passage we're going to use for our communion, that we should examine ourselves and think about where we are with God. Where's our relationship with God? That we should take communion knowing that we have settled the issue between us and Jesus. So this time of invitation is more about that today than it is about responding simply to the message that was preached. Take a few moments. Reflect. Repent where you need to. Restore the relationship where you need to. Walk with God, and we will find life. I hope one day the world looks back on this church, looks at this building, drives by it, they say, that was a group of people that walked with the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful. Grateful for your word, for your promises, for the understanding, God, that you have more to offer than this world, that there are things that this world will give us, but they lead to death. I pray, Lord, that our lives are characterized by the relationship we have with you, that we do walk constantly in obedience, with perseverance, knowing that you in your time will deliver us. Help us, Lord, to always walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.